So as we continue our walk this November through DeSales, The Introduction to the Devout Life, Part 3, it struck me that the sections of the introduction, Part 3, namely 24, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, all treat speech. And they are still in the part of that large book that treats virtues. So that got me thinking, why would speech come under virtues? And for DeSales, it does. That's the heart of this talk, or meditation. As we've seen before, there's a clear linkage between the devout life and being virtuous. DeSales states that every state of life, be it consecrated, be it lay, be it ordained, every state of life must practice some particular virtue. All men and women should possess all virtues, yet all are not bound to exercise them in equal measure. That's DeSales. Now, mind you, he was writing for the first time to the laity as well. This is the prophetic nature of this text from the 17th century. It was always, the spiritual books were always written for those who were ordained and those who were consecrated. So he's very careful to link the laity in his text as well, in those of consecrated life. He goes on to say that by perfect practice of a single virtue, a person can reach the height of all virtues. This is kind of deep, this stuff, so I'll go slowly because it's pretty profound. It had to take a little while to think about this, huh? Because of the linkage between speech and virtue in the devout life, I therefore concluded that the title of the November meditation should appropriately be called Virtuous Speech. And that was my idea. But then I looked it up and I Googled it, and I realized that the term virtuous speech is a term of art. The devout life, an ongoing gift. It is sure, regrettably, not an apt title of the kind of political speech that is in the mark of our town in these days. And I mean that on all sides of the aisle, in every party, in every city, in every town. Virtuous speech is countercultural in our day, more than ever. As I said, I Googled virtuous speech, and I was surprised to find a number of definitions. The most descriptive for our purposes was, and I quote, "Timing and delivery are of utmost importance. Talk only what is necessary and at an appropriate time. Make your speech patterns, demeanors, vibrations free of negativity. Your delivery should have no undercurrent of arrogance, hostility, or jealousy." That's how Google describes virtuous speech, centuries after DeSales had already begun to touch this topic, even without calling it that. In his version, I quote unquote, of virtuous speech, St. Paul writes, "Never let evil talk pass your lips. Say only the good things that men need to hear, things that will really help them. Get rid of all bitterness, all passion and anger, harsh words, slander, and malice of every kind." Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. DeSales writes, "Seeking familiar conversations with others and avoiding them are two extremes and are both blameworthy in devout people living in the world." That's the avoidance theory. "Seeking out an appropriate conversation with our neighbor is, for DeSales, an act of love and should not be avoided lest we shun the company of another. We should not avoid useful associations with those around us, for a soul, often in the company of virtuous people, cannot help sharing in their good qualities. Ordinarily, moderate cheerfulness," these are all quotes for the book, "should predominate in our associations with others." In the same section, DeSales speaks positively about solitude. In effect, the lack of speech, going away to an out-of-the-way place as Jesus did. He writes that besides mental solitude, each of us must also love real and physical solitude. There is, moreover, that memorable quote, which one of the resident priests over table at this parish gave me the other night, from, yes, Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. And the quote is, "Music is not in the notes, but in the silence between. Interesting, huh? Citing saints of the past who went into the desert for prayer and fasting, and how appropriate on this All Saints Day, De Sales writes that we should remain for some time alone with ourselves in our room or in our garden. There you will have leisure to withdraw your spirit into your heart and refresh your souls with pious meditations, holy thoughts, or a little spiritual reading. Pope Francis adds, writing about prayer, that only if we are prepared to listen, that is, to be quiet, do we have the freedom to set aside our own partial or insufficient ideas, our usual habits and ways of seeing things. And listening requires solitude. The Pope writes further, in that silence we can discern in the light of the Spirit the paths of holiness to which the Lord is calling us. And today is the feast day of our vocation to holiness. Otherwise, any decisions, he writes, we make may only be window dressing, that rather than exalting the gospel in our lives, we mask or submerge it. For each disciple, it is essential to spend time with the Master, to listen to his words, and to learn from him always. Unless we listen, all our words will be nothing but useless chatter. Close quote. And that requires solitude. For each of us, the most practical way to ensure solitude in our lives is the habit of daily silent prayer. Also, an annual retreat or day of recollection can be very helpful, especially when periods of silence are ensured. And both our John Carroll days of recollection are silent retreats, except over lunch. The habit of a silent retreat is most virtuous. Justice Scalia, in his book, Scalia Speaks, writes of the need for periodic spiritual retreats. He writes, any person who believes in this transcendental has to go on a retreat periodically. Because the world believes in pragmatic rather than transcendental, and you will lose your soul, the justice writes. He always liked doing theological things. If you do not get away from the noise, now and then, to think about the first things. Not the book, but the magazine, but the first things named God. He writes in his book that he used to go on a silent retreat every year, and then he got out of the habit, and then he went back into the habit, and it was a very important thing for him in his life. Now back to actual speech. So you see, solitude and silence came in the section on speech, but actual speech. De Sales quote Jesus in St. Matthew's Gospel, where he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will render an account for every careless word they speak. By your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Matthew 12:36-37. Nor is this more important for De Sales than the answer to the question of how we speak of God. He says that we should always speak of God as of God that is reverently and devoutly, not with outward show or affection, but in a spirit of meekness and charity and humility. That's the posture how we should speak of God. He warns that we should never speak of God or devotion in a routine or thoughtless manner, but always with attention and reverence. He warns as well against speaking of God in a mechanical way, without thinking about what we are saying. After they have spoken in this way, he writes, they think they are such as their words attest, but they are not. Good advice. Now speech to each other. De Sales encourages modesty in speech and respect for each other in our speech. He writes, be careful never to let an indecent word leave your lips. For even if you do not speak with an evil intention, those who hear it may take it in a different way. No person speaks, after all, without thinking. He says, weigh your words and thoughts that ultimately produce words. This is truly good advice for each one of us. And he writes, the more pointed a dart is, the more easily it enters the body, and in like manner, the sharper of an obscene word is, the deeper it penetrates into our hearts. Comparing the dart and certainly the kind of obscene word that we might speak. DeSales speeches that nothing is so opposed to charity than to despise and condemn one's neighbor. Derision and mockery are always accompanied by scoffing, and it is therefore a very great sin. All of these are ways to encourage in each of us virtuous speech. He does encourage, however, good-humored and joking words. I thought he had somewhat of a sense of humor. Pleasant conversation, if you will. By their means, we take friendly, virtuous enjoyment in the amusing situations human imperfections provide for us. Yes, a certain modesty in speech, but always respect for the other. DeSales is particularly hard on rash judgments. This is a whole section on rash judgments of others, a malicious kind of speech. He states the judgments are offenses against God, for they usurp the office of the Lord. Many men and women, he writes, make a habit of rash judgment merely because they like to play the philosopher and probe into men's moods and morals as a way of showing their own keen intelligence. Others, he writes, judge out of passion. They always think well of things they love and ill of those they do not. Jealousy can also be an example of rash judgment. For DeSales, the sin of rash judgment is truly spiritual jaundice and causes all things to appear evil to the eyes of those infected with it. Is there a cure? For DeSales, whoever wants to be cured must apply remedies, not to his eyes or his intellect, but to his affections, which are feet in relation to his soul. If your reflections are kind, your judgments will also be kind. If your affections are charitable, your judgments will be the same. DeSales concludes this section about rash judgment in this way. Those who look carefully into their consciences are not very likely to pass rash judgments. Just, this is a great analogy, as bees in misty or cloudy weather stay in their hives to prepare honey, so also the thoughts of good men and women do not go out in search of things concealed among the cloudy actions of our neighbors. To avoid meeting them, they retire into their own hearts and make good resolutions for their own amendment. It is the part of the unprofitable soul to amuse itself with examining the lives of others. Now we jump it up a little more. Slander. DeSales refers to slander as the true plague of society. Holds first among them. He states further that the man who could free the world of slander would free it of a large share of sins and iniquity. For him, slander is a form of murder. Slander kills. As well, slander robs a person of his good name, and it requires reparation. And slander has a sharp tongue as a serpent. At one stroke, he stings and poisons the listener's ear and the reputation of the man he is speaking against. DeSales says further, it's a double sin to lie and harm your neighbor at the same time. He adds that slander spoken in a joking way is even crueler than all the rest. DeSales also underscores that a single act is not enough to justify the name or vice. For him to deserve the name of a specific vice or a virtue, there must be some advance in an act, and it must be habitual. Hence, it is untrue to say that so-and-so is bad-tempered or a thief simply because we once saw him in a fit of anger or guilty of theft. Since God's goodness is so immense that a single moment suffices for us to ask for and receive his grace, what certainty can we have that a man who yesterday was a sinner is such today? DeSales asks that question. In other words, a past day cannot judge the present day, and the present day must not judge the past day. it is only the last day that judges all days. How does he get this stuff? Moreover, the healing and forgiving sacrament of confession is the single antidote to bad behavior, including, for sure, verbal behavior. Regular reception of this magnificent healing sacrament is the best guarantee of a virtuous and holy life and the key to the heavenly door that is the destiny of those of us who live in Christ and seek his divine favor. Another tip from DeSales. To avoid the vice of slander, we must not favor, flatter, or cherish vice. We must freely and frankly speak evil of evil and condemn things that need condemnation. There is an important caveat, however. We must be especially careful when condemning a vice to spare as far as possible the person in whom it is found. It's a subtle distinction. To conclude this section on slander, DeSales gives good advice and warns that when you hear anyone spoken ill of or make the accusation doubtful, if you can do so justly, if that cannot be done, express sympathy for him. Change the subject of conversation, remembering yourself and causing the rest to recall that those who do not fall into sin owe it to all to God's grace. Recall the slanderer to himself in a mild way and tell of some good deed of the offended party, if you know of any. It's a kind of rehabilitation. DeSales gives us some final advice on virtuous speech, and that includes solitude. He writes that our language should always be restrained, frank, sincere, candid, unaffected, and honest. It is never permissible to speak against the truth, for our God is the God of truth. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in a deceitful and tricky soul. Instead, fidelity, simplicity, sincerity of speech are a great ornament on the Christian life. A Christmas tree, this is Vagi, full of such ornaments highlights the Christ-centered focus of Christ among us. So as you get the Christmas bulbs in a month's time, believe it or not, just think of that as you put them on the tree. For sure it becomes and remains the tree of life and joy for each of us seeking daily to live an intentional Christian life. DeSales writes, moreover, nothing is ever gained by harshness. To speak little does not consist in uttering only a few words, but in uttering none that are useless. With regard to speech, we must not look to the quantity, but rather to the quality of our words. Such is the quality, the perduring quality, then, of virtuous speech. It's the kind of speech which each of us seeks daily, or should seek daily, to develop in our verbal lexicon of lives. For DeSales, such virtue is an integral part of the devout life, the life whose benchmark is always to live as a follower and disciple of Jesus himself. Life in Christ, moreover, gives credibility to our faith and religion. That's the heart of the Catholic faith, the life in Christ, the life of an intentional disciple. It's the life of prayer, of regular reception of the sacraments, and of compassionate outreach for those in need. That's the Trinity, that's the Troika, prayer, sacraments, and outreach. And that's how we daily live in Christ and share the life of Christ with others in our call and vocation to holiness. And it results in sharing this life with others and not being afraid. The virtuous life, that is the devout life, gives us genuine joy and hope as we look forward ultimately to eternal life with God. It gives us that present assurance that Jesus, the Son of the living God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is walking with us individually and is a living presence in his church, which we refer to as the body of Christ. He never abandons us, never abandons the church with all its sins and all its scandal. He never abandons us as we seek to live lives of virtue, both in speech and in solitude. Amen.